Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship to song. We thank you for this time of worship to liturgy and prayer. We thank you that your Spirit is leading us to encourage one another, to stir one another to love and good works, as you command us in Hebrews 10. We now ask that you heal the nations. Sovereign Lord, heal our loved ones, our neighbors of COVID-19. We think of Nadine, we think of Valerie, we think of those we know by name. But there are many, Lord, that we know. There are many more that we do not know, but they are your children. Heal them, comfort them, and give the nations of this world, our nation, the communities, the local governments, Lord, give them wisdom. Give our doctors and nurses and health departments wisdom as we work together as one community, as one humanity, to defeat, oh Lord, to be healed, to be rescued and delivered. We know ultimately, Father, that you are the one who does that. So we look to you, sovereign God, to heal us. Not just of a disease or a virus, but of our sin, of our rebellion, of our selfish ways. Meet us here in this place now. Open up your word to us, Lord Jesus, and teach us what it means to be your image bearers. So we pray not only for the congregation of First Baptist Church, but we pray for the many congregations that are your church, that you'd bless them, and that you would lead your church as your hands and feet to reflect the image of God to this world that needs the hope of Jesus. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're joining us today. I'm in the second message of a new sermon series that we started last week called Responding to the Plan of God. So when I was growing up, a 1980 musical comedy came out that became a classic in my home. It was called The Blues Brothers. And there's a famous one-liner in this old movie, 40-year-old movie called The Blues Brothers, I'm on a mission from God. And possibly, you don't know my story, maybe you do, but possibly that was my first introduction to God, my first introduction to the calling of God. And now, I can say this, today, 40 years later, I am on a mission from God, and that's no longer a funny one-liner from a 1980s movie. That is the truth of my life. That is the essence of my being. It's my identity, because I have been freed by Jesus Christ to be an agent of God. That is who I am. I am an image bearer of God. I am a hope bearer of God. And today's sermon, the second sermon in this series, about how do we respond to the plan of God, is called Freed to be Agents of God. Freed to be Agents of God. Brandon just sang about it. It is based on John chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, which I will read for you in a minute. Now, before I read that to you, though, I want to recap just briefly some of what we learned last Sunday. Now, if you weren't able to join us last Sunday, you can watch that service either on our webpage or you can go to our YouTube page, because we re-premiered that sermon on Wednesday night, and Mr. Kennard did a great job of putting scripture references and notes in that for us, and also included the video that Kurt Farrell put together for that opening sermon. So check that out. Now, here's a quote from last week's sermon. It's the only quote I'm going to share from last week. As disciples of Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are restored as God's image bearers to join God's plan to bless the peoples of all nations, to bring them home to the Father. You have been blessed to be a blessing. Saying that another way, we have been brought back into God's family to help gather the rest of the family for the biggest family reunion ever. That's what God is doing. God has made a way for people to come home, because God is a good father, and his love never lets go of his children. It is important for us to know that we, as His church, we need to know who we are as His church. We are, and this was the main point of last week's sermon, we are restored to be the image bearers of God. That's who we are. As the church, we are the restored image bearers of God. We are sons and daughters. We are, according to the Bible, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's treasured possession. And to know what it is, we need to know who we are. We also need to know what it is we're supposed to be about. The Bible says we are to be a blessing to all the people of all the nations to bring them home to the Father. As Jesus said, we need to be about our Father's business. And then this is the final part of that quote from last week. So what is our response to the plan of God? As the church, we are to make being representatives of God to this earth our primary mission, our primary purpose, our lifestyle, our life choice, our identity, and our purpose, because we have been restored to be image bearers of God. So based upon that, based upon what we learned last week, and once again, if you didn't get a chance to join us last week, the great thing about technology is you can watch that sermon multiple times in multiple places, Facebook, YouTube, and on this webpage. So let's jump into our scripture for today to emphasize and teach the main point. I have been freed by Jesus Christ to be an agent of God. So here we are, John chapter 8. Verses 31 to 39. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Father, your word is eternal and everlasting. We pray that you would help us understand our identity as restored image bearers, and you would help us understand what we have been freed from so that we can live for what we have been freed to do, to be agents of your kingdom here on earth. Lord Jesus, teach us this now. Amen. Amen. So I want to give you an image. For the last couple of weeks, every sermon had its own image. A couple weeks ago, it was the big, large tree, and without hope, it was rotten on the inside, and it fell over in the storm. Last week, it was the Dead Sea, that we are dead if we don't have outlets in our life, if we're not serving others. If it's just all coming in and not going out, then we're not giving life. Today, I want to give you this image. It's an image I got from a theologian about what it means to be an image bearer. So, God established us to be image bearers. Now, here's an image. That is like a angled mirror, like a rounded mirror. So the example the theologian used was that when he was a young child and he was sick, his mother put an angled mirror at the entrance to his bedroom so that when she was in the kitchen, she could look in and see how he was doing, and he could look out and see her and the comfort that her presence brought. So we, by God's design, are like rounded or angled mirrors. One where you can see, people can see both directions. God has put humans, us, men and women, into his creation as an angled mirror so that God can reflect his love and his care and his stewardship of the world through us humans. And get this, it works both ways. So that the rest of the creation can see God's glory through humans and the work we do, and then praise God. We reflect the God we serve to the world. We reflect the God we serve to the world. Our lives point to the God who created us and then rescued us, freed us through Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand this point. You will always reflect the God you serve, because you have been made by design to be like an angled mirror. And the work you do in this world will reflect who you're serving. So, with that scripture and with that image guiding us, let's look at what we've been freed from so that we can see how we've been freed to be agents of God in this world. So there are three things we must be freed from in order to reflect God as image bearers. And here they are. First, we need to be freed from slavery to sin. Freed from slavery to sin so that we are free to love God. And what I'm saying there is we need to be restored back to relationship, because sin is the barrier between us and God. And so we have to be freed from that sin through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ so that we're first restored back into the relationship with God, the one who designed us to reflect his image. The second thing we need to be freed from is slavery to the world. Freed from slavery to the world so that, here's the interesting thing, we're freed from slavery to the world so that we're free to love those in the world. It's like breaking out of a codependent relationship. Because when you're in a codependent relationship, you can't really love the other person. And so because we're freed from the world, we're now free to love the people in the world. We're freed to have right relationships again. Praise God. Now, the third thing, the thing that the Western secularized materialistic church doesn't like to talk about, we are freed from slavery to false worship. Idols and idolatry, so that we are free to reflect God as image bearers, to be agents of God's kingdom. Because remember, you will always reflect the God you serve. And so we must be freed from false worship. The Apostle John taught us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. Let me turn there with us. 1 John. Okay, that's right before Revelation. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. Listen to the Apostle John. Here we go. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Let me read that again. This is scripture. Okay? The reason the Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Wow. John teaches us what we rarely discuss when it comes to the work of the cross, to the atonement theory, to what Jesus did on the cross. And one of the things Jesus did on the cross was to defeat and destroy the works of the devil. Jesus gave a victory over the devil that is ours in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came for this very reason. Jesus Christ came to usher in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, which is the rule of God over all the nations. Because every nation in this world has been corrupted through false worship. Every culture, every country is under the influence of what the Bible calls the elemental things or the principles of the world. It's the Koine Greek term stoicheia. It's a technical term, and it has a wide semantic range. But when Paul uses it, it has this specific understanding that we are under the yoke of. The Bible has this constant yoke imagery that when you're in the yoke of false gods or the yoke of idolatry, then you're not living in covenant faithfulness to God. And that Jesus came to break the yoke of false worship and false gods, of things that when we serve them, we reflect a God other than the one true God. And Jesus invited us, all who are weary and heavy burdened, to take on his yoke, to get into covenant faithfulness with him so that we can be restored as image bearers, okay? That's the big image here. And so I want to show you real quickly how Paul used this understanding of why Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan so that all the nations that have gone into rebellion against God can be brought back to true worship of God and out from the yoke of these stoicheia, these elemental principles, these elemental things of the world. So, Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Okay, and please hang in there with me because I know that this may seem like, wow, where is he going? This is going to be so important. This might possibly be one of the most important messages you've heard, at least in a long time. This is so critical. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. I mean that the heir, okay, this is verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the stoicheia. We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of his son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. Remember the yoke imagery. When you're in a slavery to the stoicheia, you're in bondage. Okay, you are in bondage to a lesser power. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir, the right of inheritance, an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, this is verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless stoicheia, to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Wow. Thank you, Paul. Critical to this passage is a right understanding of why God gave Israel his law. And this is so confusing for so many people. So in discussing this passage as a part of the larger context of this Image Bearers series on the how do we respond to the plan of God, a fellow pastor emailed me this about this passage, Galatians 4, 1 to 9. The pastor said, and I quote, The law was a guardian meant to protect Israel from the corruption of powers and principalities. But now that the Spirit of God has come, we can receive adoption as sons. We are no longer slaves to sin, nor need to be guarded by the law. We are now free to act as agents of God. While the law was meant to protect us from the corruption of powers and principalities, opening the door to worshiping those powers also opens us up to their corrupting influence. So Jesus came to do what? He came to fulfill the law. We are still under a guardian, but it's no longer the law of Moses. It's now the new covenant, the blood of Jesus. We are protected from evil. We are covered by his blood. We are under the guardianship. Even better than guardianship in many ways, we are under the parentage. We have been reparented. We have been adopted as sons. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to see. But you have to have your mind open to this spiritual worldview that's throughout the Bible from cover to cover. Paul emphasized this same teaching to the early churches again in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Here we go. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the stoicheia, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, listen to this, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Did you hear that? You, believer in Jesus, as a member of the body of Christ, as a restored image bearer, you have been filled in Christ, who is the head, headship, the head of all rule and authority. And guess what that includes? Jesus's headship is over all the stoicheia, all the elementary principles of the world, all the powers and principalities that seek to draw humanity away from submitting themselves to God, the one true God, and reflecting his image. Because remember this, you will always reflect the image of the God you serve. And that's what people will see from your life, the reflection of the God you serve. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, now we're back in John 8, because I'm going to make this connection back. I want you to see that I'm not jumping from John, going on some tangent and bringing, you know, no, this is exactly coming out of the heartbeat of what Jesus said he freed us from. Because look at John chapter 8, verse 38. What does Jesus said here? In John 8, 38, Jesus says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Jesus is saying to those who are not free in him that their father is the devil. Jesus is referencing here not only the devil himself, but also the structures and systems of evil that the devil animates in the world. Once again, one of the ranges of meaning of the word stoicheia are these elementary principles of the world. We see that with some different words later, the powers and principalities. So these religious leaders that were heaping heavy burdens upon the people were serving the wrong head. They were reflecting the wrong God. Their works were not reflecting the true reason why God had given the law. The works of these religious leaders were leading people astray because who you serve determines who you reflect. And what did Jesus say about those Pharisees, those religious leaders of his day? That their works were reflecting the devil, not God. I want to read to you in John chapter 8, a couple verses later, verses 44 to 45, because I want to show you biblically that Jesus is saying this. John 8, 44 to 45 says this. You, and he's talking to those same Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, Jesus is contrasting himself and his father, whom he is resting in the yoke of, his father, that he is speaking only the words of his father. He is only doing the works of his father. See, Jesus is setting up a direct contrast between himself in submission to, in surrender to the Father. Remember, Jesus has the fullness of deity dwelling himself. So when you see Jesus, you see the Father. And he's contrasting that with these religious workers who are in this ungodly yoked relationship with the devil. And he says, you are the ones heaping heavy burdens on people and crushing them. But I have come to give them rest. And when he says give them rest, he's not just talking about their eternal salvation. He's talking about salvation in this life, peace in this life, a wholeness of life, human flourishing. So in order to free people to be on mission from God, okay, remember my connection with the Blues Brothers? I'm on a mission from God. But in order to truly free people to be on a mission from God, the one true God, Jesus actively worked. He did miracles demonstrating. He taught with authority from his Father against the grip of the grip the devil had on people's lives. And once again, I want to be very clear here. Jesus is not saying the law of God was of the devil. He was saying the works of the law, which is as close as Paul could get to calling it legalism. When man takes religion and starts mutating it and using it for his own purposes, that is of the devil. Jesus came to set us free from that bondage to sin, to the world, and to devil. So that we can then be freed through a relationship with God, through a relationship with Jesus, through the forgiveness of our sins, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to have a one true allegiance to God, to Jesus, to reflect him to the world. Remember, you are made in the image of God. And that points to that angled mirror. When you serve God sincerely and wholeheartedly, you will reflect him as you care and love and steward creation as you go about your everyday life, working, doing what you're called to do. Because Jesus is saying, and get this, please, it's our being that matters. It's who we are that matters. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they're a new creation, that the old is gone and behold, the new has come. You are made new in Christ. You have been given a new root system. You're now a branch connected to a new vine. You've broken out of a yoke to false worship, and you're now in the yoke of the one true God. All these images point to this one thing, that Jesus came to restore us back into right relationship with God, so we can then be in right relationship with others, so we can then work in this world that we have been rescued from, not to be released from it, but to work in it as ambassadors of the good news, as workers, as image bearers. But here's the key. It's about who you are. It's about who you are in Christ. And then all of your works flow out of that. We are saved by faith. And it's God's grace that saves us, not by any works that no man should boast. And you will know by your works that you are that new creation because you'll reflect the God you serve. You always reflect the God you serve. And that right there gives us a lot of diagnostic ways of looking at our life. Who am I serving right now? You can look at your checkbook. You can look at your calendar. You can look at your relationships. You can look at your household. You can look and say, God, looking at what flows out of my life, what does that tell me about who I'm serving? Who am I reflecting? With the words I use, with the way I handle stress, with the way I handle temptation. God, who am I serving? Tell me the truth based upon what people see, what I see from my own life. And that in no way takes away from the truth that you are saved by faith and not by works, but it tells you the truth about whether you're saved or not. Because here's my heart as a pastor. I don't want anyone in our church to be deceived to think that they're in a relationship with God when they're just caught up in man's religion. I want you to be free in Christ, to truly be set free by the truth of God through Jesus Christ, so that when you stand before God one day, you do not hear those words, "Be gone from me, I never knew you." But so you would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want you to be received by the God you serve. And I want his name to be Jesus and no lesser God. I want you to be freed to be an agent of God here. And I want you to have full confidence and assurance that you'll be with him for eternity. So to submit to submit to any other authority than the authority of the God who made us in his image is to forsake our sacred birthright as image bearers. Now, I'm not going against Romans 13. I'm not talking here about, you know, not voting and not submitting, you know, in ways of good citizenship here. We're dual citizens. We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of earth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about submitting to false worship, submitting to idols and idolatry, the things that would want you to give your heart to, okay? Now, that can become your citizenship here on earth, but that's not the scope here, okay? Okay, now let me talk to you here about what this is. Sin is a big deal because sin is rebellion against God's rightful authority of your life. That's what sin is. Sin, by its definition, is more than missing the mark, more than just being a little bit off. Sin is rebellion, okay? Now, sin, what it really is, it's bowing down to some other authority other than God. It's trying to find happiness in a way other than the way God promises to give it to you. It's trying to find some sense of completion and fulfillment in this world in some way other than what God has established. This is why we cannot cherry pick our loyalties to the world. We are the church, and by that very name, in the Koine Greek, that's ekklesia, the called out ones, technically. The church are those who have been called out of the world, gathered into fellowship with God through the forgiveness of sin, now set free from the bondage of Satan to do what? To reflect, to work in the world as image bearers, restored, to be agents of God, to bring the nations that were in rebellion, that are in rebellion, to God, back to him. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 16, 17 to 19, which is what we talked about last week, that the church has been given the power and authority to legislate on earth as it is in heaven. This is who we are. And I want to read to you what Jesus says about us in John 17, verses 13 to 18. Church, I want you to get this. I want you to reflect Jesus well. And that means Jesus has to be your God. But now, this is Jesus, but now I am coming to you. In these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus keeps emphasizing this to his church. That you, God, keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Sanctify. Set apart. Consecrate. Make them holy. May their works flow out of their being. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's very quickly pointing back to what he said in John 8 right there in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And there Jesus is pointing to going to the cross, which he's about to do. This is right before he is betrayed. Jesus said Jesus is praying for his followers here to carry on the same mission that his father had given him, to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. Jesus came into this world to defeat the works of the devil. Jesus came into this world to be a propitiation for sin, to satisfy the wrath of God, to forgive us of our sins, to make a way for us to be restored back into right relationship with God, to purchase us back. When God sent his unique and only son into the world to rescue us, he took on the form of that which he had created to be his image bearers. Remember, we had read this earlier. Jesus reflects in his body the image of God, the fullness of deity dwelling. Another passage, John, this is the most famous one that speaks about this. John chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Another great passage that reflects this. You can look this up on your own. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And that talks about how Jesus emptied himself. He took on the form of being a man. And then he went to the cross and died for our sins. That's Philippians 2, 6 through 11. You see, false worship is the outward expression of an inward reality. False worship is slavery to the worship of idols, false gods. And this has been the major issue from the very beginning, and it remains the issue that God is dealing with to the end of the Bible. I want you to hear from Exodus. I mean, the first two commands of God to his new people in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. We call this the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you have these memorized, or you at least are familiar with them. But listen to the first two commands. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here's slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is so important to where we are in history right now. Church, you might be right now going, Pastor, what are you doing? We're in the middle of the COVID-19 pandemic, and you're doing this big theology lesson. What are you doing? This is so critical to the church's response to the COVID-19 pandemic, because the greatest hindrance, please hear me, the greatest hindrance to working for God is when we're working for a God other than the one true God. That is the greatest hindrance of the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in the West, especially in America, and including right here in East Central Indiana. The greatest hindrance to our ability to work for God is when we work for a God other than the one true God. When we reflect the wrong image and give ourselves to lesser things, lesser forces. The world needs God right now. The world does not need a lesser force, church. The world needs God, and we are the ones who were designed by God to reflect God to the world. Remember the angled mirror? What the world does not need is a lesser force, even a well-intentioned one that's trying really hard to help alleviate suffering. The only hope for our world in the COVID-19 pandemic is the presence of God. The healing God, the one true God, the sovereign God, the powerful God. John's ever practical letter, we've quoted from John this morning multiple times. John nails this. He nails it. John knows that this is the issue. John is one of those practical guys. He reminds me of some of our elders and leaders in this church who are very practical, and they want to get in there and do practical things. And yes, we do, but we got to understand something animates those practical works. And John knew that. And I want to read this to you at the very end of John's letter, 1 John chapter 5, the last three verses, 19 to 21. I've always wondered about this, but it makes sense. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John, what are you saying? We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then get this, last verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Did you know that's the first time in this whole five-chapter letter John even talks about idols overtly? But did you know the whole letter, this very practical letter about loving God and loving other people in very practical ways, he says, how can the love of God be in you if you don't love the brother you can see when you say you love the God you can't see? That same John that we love to quote for our practical good works, for our poverty initiatives, says, lastly, his last word, keep yourselves from idols. Chapter after chapter, book after book, love God, love your neighbor. That is the practical teaching of Jesus Christ and the New Testament. But underneath the surface of that is this major heart issue, church. Who are you doing it for? John's final comment may seem out of place. But actually, it's what the whole letter is about. It's about reflecting the image of the one true God who has rescued you and redeemed you and restored to make his image known to the world. The Old Testament makes it so clear that you become like that you worship. I want to read to you from Psalm 115. Psalm 115, I'm going to start a little bit before verse 8, but I want you to hear verse 8 and the emphasis of the psalmist. 1,000 years before Jesus, this is the heart of what happens when you worship a God other than the one true God, when you let other lesser forces of the world animate your good works. Psalm 115 says this, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." Verse 8, here it is. "Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." You become like the God you serve. You reflect the God you serve. Paul commands the early church in 1 Corinthians 1:14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." This is just as critical for us today. And I think as a church and as a Western church, we don't talk about this. We don't deal with it. We talk about Jesus has forgiven us of our sin. We talk about don't be corrupted by the world. But we do not talk about false worship. Because I believe this is the issue. But it's out of fashion. No one wants to talk about the spiritual realm, the devil, demons, sin, idolatry. They're not in fashion because we're a progressive, modern, secular people, even inside the church we are. We have been dumbed down to spiritual realities by our own arrogance and the systems that reinforce our blindness. That is an intentional work of the Stoicheia. That is an intentional effort by the powers and principalities to keep us bound up in our sin, to keep us bound up in our false loyalties, and to keep us bound up in ungodly authorities. Because you're going to reflect the God you serve. And the God that our world needs in the face of the COVID-19 pandemic is the one true God, not a lesser God. You have been set free by Jesus to be agents of God who is bringing his new heaven and new earth to this world. That is our hope. But God foreknew our arrogance. God foreknew our self-sufficient pride. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to deal with our idolatry in a way that would strike fear into the hearts of every power and principality. Jesus dealt with these lesser forces, these elementary principles, in such a way as to break the bondage from our false worship. And I believe Jesus did this practically. Jesus did this practically, and I'm going to read to you a scripture where Jesus was breaking a man free from the elementary principles of this world, but he refused. And this passage should strike fear into every red-blooded American's heart. It's in Luke 2, but it's in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. I'm going to read this to you. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it's when the rich young man comes to Jesus, says, "What must I do? What must I do?" And Jesus says to that question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says in verse 21, you know this, come on. And Jesus said, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Jesus pierced the heart of what kept this rich young man in slavery. Because this rich young man had kept all the external works of the law, but he lacked this one thing. He was an idol worshiper. He had false worship lodged into his heart, and Jesus saw to his heart. This man had put his trust in something other than God. He was not free to love God, even though he had kept all the visible practices of a person who said they love God. And Jesus loved him and saw him and told him the truth because he loved him, as a good father would tell his children about his wayward rebellion. Jesus looked at this man and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." This man had put his trust in something other than God. He was not free to love God, even though he kept all the visible practices. He was worshiping the security he thought money gave him. Jesus saw through this to the true heart condition, and he went for the heart of the Bible's message. He went after the heart of this man's false worship and ungodly submission to a false god. This man was in bondage as surely as he was worshiping an idol made with his own hands. And I've heard that so many times in our culture. I am a self-made man. God sees the true heart condition of America. And he is after our hearts. You may be asking yourself, "Pastor, what are you doing? We're in the middle of the COVID-19 pandemic. We need help. This does not seem practical. It doesn't seem helpful. What are you doing?" I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm cooperating with the God who loves you. Because God is going after the root issue to free you to reflect his image and his image alone. Because there is no true freedom when you are building your life on any rock other than Jesus. And the lie that we Americans and we Christian Americans, church, the lie we believe and the lie that is being uprooted through COVID-19 pandemic is that we are secure in our first world health care, that we are secure in our comprehensive insurance policies, that we are secure in our money and retirements, that we are secure in our possessions. But God, in his severe mercy, because he loves us, is getting to the heart and to the root of our false worship, our idolatry, because we are not reflecting the image of the one true God. We are reflecting the image of the God we serve. Church, God loves us so much that he would speak truth to us to set us free, for it is only through the truth that we are set free. Church, we cannot compromise the mission of God. It's too important. We are the only image bearers there are. We have been restored for this work, and he wants his glory to be made known in the world because he is the answer. He is the hope. And I pray that God would bring good. God would bring good out of this horrible situation of the COVID-19 situation. God would bring good out of evil. That he would seize this moment, Lord. That is my prayer, God. Seize this moment in time, God, to once again reform your church, to call your church to true freedom through the narrow way of Jesus Christ. You are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. You are the good shepherd. You are the sheep gate. You are the one. In your yoke we find rest, and all the yokes we find slavery. Break the other yokes, God. Break them from us, Father. It is only through the confession of our sin, it is only through repentance to that false worship that we are then free, free from the love of money, free from a false security that comes from all these things that God is showing us can give us nothing. He is the only rock. Then and only then, only when we submit to this truth of who God is and what he has done for us, are we truly free to love God as he has revealed himself. It is only then that we are truly free to love our neighbors as ourselves. And it's only then that we are free to be agents of God's kingdom, because we have to be freed from sin. We have to be freed from the world. We have to be freed from false worship before we can do these things. Until you're in the yoke of Jesus Christ, there will be no rest, no peace, because it's only out of the yokes of slavery that we can have these things. And Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That's Paul's words in Galatians 5:1. I'm on a mission from God. I am on a mission from God. I guess the question for each of us to answer is this. Which God? Which God are you serving? Because we will reflect the God we serve. Father, thank you, Father, for giving me your word and hiding it in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Lord, I know that I fall short. I know that the only way to be righteous is to receive that gift from you. So, Jesus Christ, once again, I bow my knee and I submit myself to you, Lord Jesus. You are my Lord and my Savior. You are my God and my King. Please forgive me of my sins. Please break any ungodly soul ties, any false authorities in my life. Release me through your truth, for it is only in your truth that we can be free to love you, to love our neighbor, and to be image bearers in this world. Oh Lord, thank you for destroying the works of Satan. Thank you. Thank you for the work you have done, the work you are doing, and the work you will do. May we as a church cooperate and participate in your work for your glory because of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.